Is somebody ready to make an announcement about the young men's study that meets during Grace Bible Institute? Is anybody going to? Any more information, maybe, that we can have about it? Okay. Good. Thanks. Okay, we're going to be flipping around a little bit today, but we're starting in Genesis chapter 14. So if you want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14, we've been doing a study in the book of Genesis. Kind of, we've been looking at really the foundational events in world history. We studied creation. We studied the fall. We studied Noah's flood. We studied the Tower of Babel, the call of Abraham, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the next major event that's going to occur in Scripture or in the Bible or in the book of Genesis? What is the next major event after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that happens in Scripture? What do you think? What? Well, let's just hear what you have to say. That's before. Oh, you mean, yeah, that's kind of before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's right. What's that? Right? Yeah, I think that's the next major event is the birth of Isaac and the sacrifice of Isaac, which kind of a combination of that. They kind of happen really close together in Scripture. That's the next major event in Scripture is the sacrifice of Isaac, and we'll be getting to that. But before we get to that major event, we're going to take a few weeks to talk about some of the smaller things that some people would say are minor or insignificant, yet they really have a major role to play in redemptive history. And what we're talking about is Melchizedek, his place in redemptive history, Melchizedek, the priest king, and also the smoking oven. You know what I'm talking about there? The smoking oven. We'll get to that. The story of Sarah and Hagar and what went on there. And then Abraham's intercession and the prayer that he gives and what that can teach us. So we're going to talk about those things before we get into that next major event. And I think you'll find that even though these things are often skipped in maybe coloring books about Genesis, you know, you may miss these particular stories. They're very important to us. And I think that you'll find that them meaningful. So, first of all, we want to look at the story of Melchizedek, the priest king. And so, and we find his story in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And what we will do is read a little bit from Genesis 14, then go to the book of Psalms, and then on into Hebrews. So you're going to be turning your Bibles here a little bit this morning. Before we do that, since we're going to be opening the Word of God, let's hold our Bibles in the air and offer a corporate prayer to the Lord. You can just repeat after me. iPhones are okay. Hold those up too if you want. I hold in my hands the living Word of God. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In it I find all that I need for life and godliness. This morning, O Lord, as we look into your Word, open our ears to your truth and our eyes to your glory. Amen. Genesis chapter 14, beginning with verse 16. So he, that is Abram, so he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people of Sodom. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, that is Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours. Yet lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. Turn over with me to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. All right, now into the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram gave a tenth of all, first being translated, that is, the name Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Verse 9. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father Abraham when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Middle of verse 21. The Lord has sworn, right from Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you, that is Jesus Christ, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing on. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. All right. First thing is the main thing. Is that the main thing remains the main thing. I haven't said that for a really long time. But that's a popular thing that we used to say here at Grace Bible Church. That the main thing is that the main thing remains the main thing. Now, what people really want to know when you talk about Melchizedek is, who in the world is he? You read in Genesis and you kind of just think, well, he's just a king that was walking around and, you know, he kind of heard about Abram coming through, so he went and blessed Abraham. But then you get to Hebrews and you think, wow, this is like a strange character. Here's a real mystery. Some have said that he's Shem, the son of Noah, that Shem was still alive at this point, and this is Shem. Others have said, well, no, he's just the king of Salem at this time, which later became Jerusalem. Most scholars would agree with that. And he was just the king of Salem, just a flesh and blood man. Others say, no, this is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is the appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. Theophany or Christophany. So I have spent a lot of time, a lot of hours studying this out. What in the world? Who is this man, Melchizedek? I spent a lot of hours doing it. And so I came across one commentary and I'd read, and he would talk about what it says in Hebrews, that this man, Melchizedek, is the king of righteousness, which his name means king of righteousness or king under righteousness. He was the king of righteousness and also the king of peace. Well, who else could he be if he's the king of righteousness and the king of peace? We talked about last week where our righteousness comes from. That is Jesus Christ. So it's got to be a pre-incarnate Christ. And I said, yeah, that's got to be the answer. But then I read another viewpoint. And I read somebody else who said, but look further on, and it says that he was like the Son of God. Well, there's a big difference between being like the Son of God and being the Son of God. There's a difference. I said, yeah, well, that makes sense too. So I guess he was just kind of a king, and I'm going to go stick with that one then. He's just a king and flesh and blood like you and me. And I can't tell you how many times I played ping pong in my mind going back and forth as I was reading different people. They would persuade me this way, and then somebody else would persuade me this way. And I would go back and forth trying to figure out who is Melchizedek. And I came to this conclusion. Ready for it. Finally, after hours of study, I came to this conclusion. I don't know. There's evidence for both ways. I'm not sure. Really not. But this I do know. That the main thing is that the main thing remains the main thing. And the main thing about Melchizedek is not who he was, but what role he played in God's plan for redemptive history. God had a very particular role that he had for him, and that is what the main thing is. The main thing is that he established Melchizedek to be a priestly order where Jesus Christ could then be priest, which he needed to be to redeem us. Jesus was Jewish. What tribe was he from? Judah. When God established the nation of Israel, he established one particular tribe that the priest would come from. What tribe was that? Judah? No, right? Levi. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. There's no way that Jesus could be a priest according to the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood because he was not a Levite. He was from the tribe of Judah. And so the only way that he could be a priest is from another order. And that order is the order of Melchizedek. And so God established all this, and he brings up Melchizedek back in the book of Genesis, and then swears and makes an oath in the book of Psalms that the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be after the order, in the order of Melchizedek. And then it's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. Let's just piece this together then. So the main thing is that the main thing remains the main thing, and we will focus on the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Christ. And so I'll let you guys kind of discuss the personhood of Melchizedek around your dinner table this afternoon, and you can come to me later and tell me that you for sure have the answer of that. Let's give a little historical background from the book of Genesis. We see Abraham finds out, right, that Lot, his nephew, has been taken captive, and so he does this, he kind of has this like Navy SEAL rescue plan for Lot, and he takes his servants, over 300 of his male servants, and he goes and rescues Lot and destroys the enemies, and then comes back with all the spoils, the spoils of Sodom, women, children, and brings them back to Sodom. As he's coming back to Sodom, we see that right here in the text, as he's coming back to Sodom, he's passing through around Jerusalem. It says through the King's Valley. You know what the King's Valley most likely is? The Kidron Valley. You know what happened there many years later? That's where Jesus Christ, you see, with his disciples, he walked out of Jerusalem, walked down through the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. And it was there that he was betrayed. So it's a very historic, strategic spot. And there, Abraham, many years before, see, God, this is all laid out in front of God. He knows what's about ready to happen there. It's already there. It's already been done in God's mind. And then Abraham is walking through this valley, the same valley where Jesus many years later will walk through. And then the king of Salem comes out to greet him. And what does he come with? He comes with bread and wine. What is that? Token of friendship and honor. You remember David? David was protecting the shepherds and the herdsmen of Nabal. And it came for the harvest time, and he came up to Nabal and he said, hey, Nabal, sent a servant and said, Nabal, you know, we've been protecting you. Would you please, you know, during this harvest, during this feast, would you share with us a little bit? Nabal said, I'm not going to share with you. You're just some sort of deserter from Saul. I'm not going to share with you. And it was a dishonor to David, so much so that he was going to wipe out Nabal and his whole household. So when the king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes out with food and with wine, he's coming out and he's saying, Abraham, I'm coming out to honor you. I'm coming out to bless you. I'm coming out as a token of friendship. What can we learn from this? What can we learn from this encounter, which is just a few verses, isn't it? This is a few verses that we read in Genesis about Melchizedek. What can we learn from it? We can learn a lot about the sovereignty of God in this. Long before David sat on the throne, God already had a king in Jerusalem, and his name was Melchizedek. The whole story of Melchizedek, point number two, points to the fact of the inspiration of Scripture. You have Moses writing, you have Moses who wrote Genesis, you have David who writes Psalms, you have a New Testament apostle who wrote Hebrews. Three different periods of time, hundreds of years apart, but they carry out the same story. And so you read Melchizedek's story and you're reading it in Genesis and you say, oh, isn't that a nice story? But you wouldn't really think to focus on. It's not that big of a deal. It just gives him something, blesses him. Abraham gives him a tenth of his spoils that he got. Well, then we move on. We get to the major things, the bigger things. But then out of the blue, in the book of Psalms, David says that I'm going to raise up the Messiah, and he's going to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And if you're a good Jew, you're wondering to yourself, why? We have a perfectly good priesthood in the Levites. Melchizedek wasn't Jewish. Why in the world would you be so adamant, God, that making an oath that you're going to raise him up in the order of Melchizedek? Isn't the priesthood of the Levites good enough? It's 1,000 years after Melchizedek was mentioned. We got that. 1,000 years go by, and then we get the next mention of Melchizedek. And then all these questions arise. And those questions remain unanswered until we get to Hebrews chapter 7. Who could do something like that? A great author. When you read a good novel, you ever read a good novel and they introduce something at the big beginning of the book and it's confusing, why is that there? And it's not till the end of the book, you say, oh, that's why they mentioned this and this. See, even though Genesis was one writer, Psalms was another, and Hebrews was a third, they all had the same author. God was setting the stage for what he was going to do in Christ Jesus using Melchizedek. So, Melchizedek, king in Jerusalem. Melchizedek, story of Melchizedek, setting the stage, the inspiration of Scripture. And thirdly, the priesthood of Melchizedek. God knew that Christ was going to be a priest to bring his people to God. And so he established that order, another order, a better order even, for Christ to belong to that order of priests in order for the gospel to reach the whole world. And we'll talk about that in a little bit longer, a little bit further. One question that I was asking as I went through my study is, what's so important about the priesthood? What comes to your mind when you think of priests? Okay, if I said, what's a priest to you, what would you say? Would you say, well, it's a guy who wears a little black outfit, he blesses people, you see him a lot at the hospital, you know, saying last rites, or what comes to your mind when you think of priests? Is it someone who kind of very religious, but maybe out of touch with the real world? Understand this, when the Jews thought of the priests, they saw them as the significant part of their society. They were central to Judaism. The priests, you see, were the ones who would mediate between God and man. You know, the word priest actually comes from a Latin word, and you know that Latin word means bridge builder. Isn't that neat? Bridge builder. And that's exactly what the priests did. They built a bridge between God and man. Let me give you an example. The Day of Atonement. What happened on the Day of Atonement? The high priest would go into the Holy of Holy Place. Nobody else was allowed in there. That's where God was. You couldn't go in where God was. That's where the mercy seat was. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the Shekinah glory dwelt. And no one was allowed in there except for one time a year the high priest would go in there and he would make atonement for the people by sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. Building a bridge between man and God. You remember Uzzah and David. Do you remember the story where David is trying to bring the ark back to Jerusalem? And one of the Levites was going with the ark back on a cart, which it wasn't supposed to be carried like that. And then it seemed like the ark was going to fall off the cart. And he reached out just in a, you know, innocent way. He reaches out and touches the ark. And what happens to him? He dies. What is that? There's a distance. There was a span. There was a gap between God and man. And God made it clear at that point that you just don't approach me. You don't treat me in a cavalier way. You just can't come into my presence like that. And the whole purpose of the priest was to build a bridge, was to mediate between the people and God. The one problem of the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was all their work never lasted. The Levites, the priests, always were men that had blood on their hands. They'd wash the blood off, but they would get more blood on their hands. They lived with blood on their hands because the people that they mediated for were sinners. And when they would go in one time to mediate and build a bridge between God and man, they would go up to the burnt offering, a sin offering, the Day of Atonement. They would do this. They would go in and do their job. It wouldn't last. For the very next day or the moment after they came out of the temple, someone would be sinning again. And so there needed to be another bridge that was built. And so Hebrews, and we want to turn there if you wouldn't mind to Hebrews. We'll stay in the book of Hebrews now. Hebrews tells us that the Levitical priesthood was good, but not good enough. We needed a new and better priesthood. We needed a new and better priest. And in steps Jesus Christ of the order of Melchizedek. This is very important to understand because the Jews understood the importance of priests. That priests were necessary in order to have a connection with God. They understood that. And so as he's writing to the Jews here, he says, yes, the priests are necessary, but the priests of the Levites are only temporary. They can only provide temporary relief. They have to go in again and again and again, but Jesus Christ only had to go in one time. Because when he sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat, it lasted forever. And therefore, he falls right in line with the order of Melchizedek. And so then the call of Hebrews, of the writer to the Hebrews, to the Jews, is Christ is a greater priest than Aaron's priests. Therefore, turn to Christ and embrace the new covenant. I need a couple people to volunteer. And what I'm going to do is just take a moment to compare the Levitical priesthood with the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. So, how about I just have Pete and Elizabeth come up here? You guys help us out. All right. Yep. There you go. You're a priest of Levi, priest of Melchizedek. All right. So what we're going to do is just compare the two. There's five different things. There's probably more, but here's just four or five different things I want us to show to compare the distinction between the two of them. Priest of Levi, the priestly order of Melchizedek. So go ahead and flip over your first page. Okay. As good as the priests were, they were always under subjection. They always had someone who ruled over top of them. They were never rulers themselves. They were always under subjection. However, we see that when Melchizedek came out of Salem, what was he in Salem? He was the king. He was the king. He was the priestly king. And so we see in Christ, Christ is what? Prophet, priest, and king. So in the order of Melchizedek, as a priest, he also inherits the kingdom as well. Next. National universal. The Levites were priests, but they were priests for the nation of Israel. They were not priests for the Philistines. They were not priests for the Romans. They were priests for the nation of Israel. However, we see that Melchizedek was before Abraham even became a nation. He was a priest of the Most High God, which is a universal term. He was a priest universally. He was God's priest universally that God had established and appointed. And so Jesus Christ being from the order of Melchizedek, is a priest more than just to the Jewish people. He's a priest to everyone. Everyone who comes. Really interesting thing. Let me ask you a question. What is the personal name that God gave for himself to the nation of Israel? What was the personal name that he gave? Anybody know what that is? I am, and we would say what? What's the term that we would use? Jehovah, right? The personal name of God, Jehovah. Now, interestingly enough, it's really Yahweh. And Jehovah is, but the Jews would never speak God's name. And so they wouldn't say Yahweh. So how would they address God? What they did is they took the vowels out of Yahweh and took the consonants out of Adonai, which means Lord, and got Jehovah. Okay? And so Jehovah is kind of a combination of Yahweh and Adonai. And that's how they address God. But that was the personal name of God. But what does it say in Genesis chapter 14? Does it say Jehovah, that Melchizedek was the God, was the servant or the priest of Jehovah? What name does it refer to? What is the name God uses of himself here in Genesis 14? Anybody know? Got it there? Anybody turn there? The Most High God. That term is a universal term for God. It means he is God of everything, God of heaven and earth. He is the God of all. And that is who Melchizedek was priest for. Okay, that was the name that God used because it referred to the universality of his priesthood. All right, next. Temporary peace, king of righteousness and peace, or permanent peace. Right? When the priest would go in and that you'd bring the burnt offering or your sin offering to the priest and they would sacrifice it and you would be free of your sin, you would be restored in your fellowship with God. That only brought temporal peace. That never lasts. You sin again, you needed to bring another offering. But when Christ died, he's the king of righteousness, he's the king of peace, it is permanent peace. It is a one-time deal. What an important thing to consider that Christ is in the order of the one who's called the king of righteousness and peace, who can bring permanent peace in his priesthood. When he goes in, see, as priest, when he goes in before God and offers and builds a bridge and offers a sacrifice so that I can have fellowship once again with God, that becomes permanent. That's so significant. I don't have to keep on doing it over and over again. I don't have to wonder if I'm going to lose it because it's set in stone. It's permanent. All right. Thanks. Based on heredity, personal call of God. Okay? Now, if you were a Levi, if you were actually a son of Aaron, you had authority to become a priest. It really didn't matter what kind of person you were. You didn't have to have good character. You just had to be a son of Aaron. And we see many times some of the priests were bad. There's a real problem with the fact that it was just based on whether or not they were sons of Aaron. But Melchizedek, you see what we see in Genesis in 14? He was appointed by God. It was a personal call from God. And Christ, in the same way, called by his Father to become our priest. It wasn't based on just his heredity, but based on God's call. Okay? I think we have one more. Term limits. Term limits. Everybody likes term limits, I think. Well, for the Old Testament priests, they had term limits, right? They would start maybe about 25 and end about 50. You know, you didn't live forever, so they didn't last forever as a priest. And so, you know, you have your priest and your priest dies, you need another one. You need to get yourself another priest because you cannot go into the presence of God without a priest. They are necessary. Everlasting priest. Now, it's interesting in Hebrews, it talks about, you know, without father, without mother. And that gets into discussion of who Melchizedek really is as a person, but it's pointing to the fact that that is who Christ is. Christ is our everlasting priest. We will not need another priest. He stands before God constantly. He is always there. And that brings us to verse 25. You guys are done. Thank you very much. brings us to verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7. And that's what we're going to close with. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Notice how it says in Hebrews verse 25, it says, therefore. Okay, so there's a lot of things that we could talk about in Hebrews chapter 7. But the conclusion, therefore, is basically saying, okay, I said all these things about oaths and the Levites and all, but let's bring it all together and let's conclude. What does this mean for me? What does this mean for us? He says, well, therefore, this is what it means. Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Since he always lives, see, there it is, always lives to make intercession for them. Two things in here. First of all, he is also able to save to the uttermost, completely. Some may have say forever in your text. It's the idea that his salvation is complete in space and time throughout. It completely saves us in every area and throughout eternity. It's perfect salvation. I don't know about you, Mom and Dad, but many times I have a different definition for what clean is than my kids. And, you know, I'll say, all right, I want you to go clean your room. And I go in the room and I, after the check it, if it's clean and there's still junk laying on the floor. I say, well, it's clean. The room's clean. There's just stuff laying all over the floor. It's not clean. I don't know, it's clean. And they just kind of kick it under the bed a little bit. Look, it's clean. When God cleans us, it's completely, it's white glove clean. It's spotless. Not only for now, but for eternity. That word uttermost is a fantastic word. It means that it's a perfect job. Never needing to be done again. Saves to the uttermost. Now, let me ask you a question. Saves us from what? Saves us from what? Okay, well, let's think again of the priests. What did the priests save the people from? Who were the priests saving the people from? What was the priest saving the people from? God! The judgment and the wrath of God. That is what the priests were saving the people from. See, there was no priest there to save Uzzah at the time when he touched that ark, and therefore he was killed. Understand this. Your worst problem is not the fact that you're having struggles in your marriage. Your worst problem isn't the fact that you have kids that are just out of control. Or that your finances are shot. Your worst problem is that you stand before a God who's going to judge you for your sin. That's your worst problem. And that is the reason why Jesus Christ becomes our priest. Because he stepped between us. It says, notice what it says. Verse 25. Therefore Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. See, what God does as our mediator, that word come to him, we typically think, when we think of our salvation, we think of our salvation as something that occurred one time, and, you know, we did something in the past, and then we were saved, and that's true. But when the word come to him is an ongoing verb, it means that we're constantly coming to him. The idea is that God, that Christ is constantly standing between us and the wrath of God, that his sacrifice is what keeps us safe. It's the idea that he brings us to God. He takes us by the hand. When we go, the Bible says that we boldly enter into the presence of God. Well, we boldly come holding on to the hand of Jesus Christ and what he has done as our priest. He's constantly doing that for us. He's our constant mediator. He constantly is saving us. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let me just read for you what John Owen says about this. He says his continual, that is, Jesus' continual appearance for us in the presence of God by virtue of his office as the high priest over the house of God, representing the efficacy of his oblation or his outpouring of blood, accompanied with the tender care, love, and desire for the welfare, supply, deliverance, and salvation of his people, the church. Three things, therefore, are involved in his intercession, his appearing before God. First, the presentation of his person before the throne of God on our behalf. Hebrews 9:24. Secondly, his death, which gives power, life, and efficacy unto his intercession. And thirdly, both these do not mean that it's intercession. Intercession is prayer. Wherefore, there is a requesting. Jesus is requesting an offering unto God of his desires and his will for the church, attended with care, love, and compassion. Think about the fact that God, that Jesus Christ, is always standing before the Father. It says here that he lives to make intercession for us. That our Savior, our High Priest, stands before the Father night and day, and he is making intercession for us. That's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thought. It's amazing to think about that. Peter says this, "For Christ also suffered once for us," 1 Peter 3:18, "the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." He brings us into the very presence of God. And as Jesus prays for us, as he lifts up your name before the Father, understand this, that every time that Jesus prays, the Father says yes, based upon his completed work at Calvary. When Jesus prays for us, the Father says yes. When he intercedes in our behalf, the Father says yes. Here's the perfect example. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus comes up to Peter and says, "Peter, sorry to tell you this, but you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. It's going to be miserable for you." And Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He's desired to have you, to destroy you. But I want you to know something. I have prayed for you, that your faith will stand. And you know what he says right after that? "And when you return." Notice the confidence that Jesus Christ has? Why does he have confidence that Peter is going to return? Because he has prayed for him to return. He has prayed for him. And when Christ stands before God and prays for us, he has confidence in his prayers. I'm so glad that he is praying for me. Jesus prays for us, and his prayers are always answered because he prays perfectly on the basis of his perfect sacrifice. This can offer you great security and insurance as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you can know this. So where does Melchizedek stand? Melchizedek stands as a forerunner, as a type of Christ himself. It is he, his priesthood, where Christ, the order that Christ has his priesthood from is from Melchizedek. He is in the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, he stands as prophet, priest, and king. Therefore, he stands as a priest that everyone can come to. Wow. And therefore, he stands there eternally before the Father, forever, as our high priest. So we just need to be thankful for our high priest and Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for Melchizedek. Thank you for his life and how you have used him to bring about the priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask God that we would understand the significance of not only the death of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ and how he atoned for our sins, but also that he, as our priest, lives to bring us into your presence, to mediate for us, to intercede and to pray. He builds that bridge between you and your people. Thank you so much for what you have done. May we be thankful, grow in our understanding of it. May the assurance that we get from knowing who we are in Christ cause us to be faithful in our witness and our proclamation of this good news. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.